who became a Christian when we were teenagers. Well, I'm not sure that he became a Christian, that he was baptized, and he became a keen, enthusiastic member of the church. I remember him serving amongst the young people. But I know recently through my parents that he doesn't go to church anymore. And that, of course, saddened me. Now, I don't suspect that he suddenly stopped going. But that doesn't tend to happen. I suspect that other things simply crowded into life. Work, the hobbies, family fun, and so on and so forth. And so there simply came a time when he didn't see it as being of fundamental importance to attend church. Now, I don't think that he's rejected the faith. I think he's simply gone out of the habit of going to church. Now, my question this morning is this. Is he rejoicing every day all the goodness of God? Is he living in the light of Jesus' love and his death for him upon the cross? Well, I don't know for certain, but somehow I doubt it. I suspect that he has forgotten the Lord and all that the Lord has done for him. And his story highlights how easy it is to forget the Lord and all his benefits. I want us to think this morning about the importance of making sure that we remember what the Lord has done for us and that we live our lives in the light of what the Lord has done for us. This is going to be the last sermon in this series on the book of Esther. What we see here in the remaining verses is a new Jewish festival being introduced so that the Lord's people might not forget his goodness to them in saving them from their enemies. We're going to look at these remaining verses under three headings. Firstly, the intention of the festival. Secondly, the institution of the festival. And thirdly, the celebration of the festival. First of all, the intention of the festival. Esther and Mordecai were keen that the memory of all these events that had taken place throughout the provinces of the Persian Empire might not be forgotten, and that they be celebrated annually in the form of a festival. And just in case there are those here this morning that haven't been to Sunday morning services, and may not be that familiar with the story, let me just very quickly tell it in outline. The Prime Minister of Persia, a man called Haman, has fooled King Xerxes into making a decree that will bring about the destruction of all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. But Esther, a Jew, and the queen, has appealed to the king to change the decree. Well, the king was unable to change the decree. Once it had been written, it was there in stone, so to speak. But he was willing for Queen Esther and Mordecai to write a counter-decree. And Mordecai and Esther wrote a counter-decree enabling the Jews to assemble themselves throughout the Persian Empire in order to defend themselves. And when the day came for battle, that the Jews overcame and destroyed their enemies. So basically, the lives of the Jews were saved, including the lives of Esther and Mordecai. And if you look at verses 17 and 18, of chapter 9, you will see that the Jews celebrated their victory. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. Verse 18, the Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. Well, what Mordecai did was to encourage these festivities on an annual basis. And thus this particular festival became one that the Jews observed in addition to the festivals already commanded and laid down in the Torah. That is the law of Moses. Now you'll see from verse 26 that the name given to the festival was Purim. Why Purim? Well, the word pur, pur, I should say, is an Assyrian word meaning lot. You may remember that the day for the destruction of the Jews was determined by the casting of lots. But of course, Israel's lot was not determined by the casting of the pur or the casting of the lot by Haman. It was determined by the overruling providence of the Jews' God. So firstly, the intention of the festival. It was a day to remember all that the Lord had graciously done for them. Secondly, the institution of the festival. In verses 20 to 22, we see that Mordecai sent a letter to all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire telling them to observe this festival annually on the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. This means that it would be celebrated during the spring before the Passover. And he gave instructions as to what should happen. Verse 22, he wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Now it seems that this first letter from Mordecai was followed up by a second letter. Though having read the commentaries this week, I've discovered that they are not really quite sure how many letters were actually written and which letter was the second letter, because the Hebrew, which I do not read, is somewhat unclear. But it does seem that the second letter was written by Queen Esther to make this very official, shall we say. That is, to make it a matter of Persian law. You may be interested to know that the Purim festival is not the only Jewish festival not prescribed by the Torah or the Mosaic law. Karen Jones writes, by the time of Jesus, the Feast of Hanukkah had also been introduced into the Jewish calendar to mark the deliverance of the Jewish people from religious and cultural annihilation in their own homeland under the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC. That deliverance, led by Judas Maccabeus, also came not by miraculous intervention, but by God's power working through ordinary means. Well, the Jews still observe lots of different festivals. Thirdly, though, the celebration of the festival. When we use the word festival, we probably have in mind something good and exciting rather than something boring. Well, this day was certainly not meant to be a day of boring, mindless ritual. On the contrary, it was supposed to be a day of celebration and joy and the giving of presents to one another. It was also to be a day for giving gifts to the poor. The Jews still celebrate this festival today, and it's actually a really fun day, especially for the children. But the children dress up, you see, as characters of the story. And the book of Esther is read, and when the name Mordecai is mentioned, they cheer. But when the name Haman is mentioned, they boo, and they hiss, and they wave rattles. Pastries called Haman's ears and pockets are eaten. Please don't ask me to explain that, because I have no idea as to what that's really all about. But that's what happens. And children take gifts of food to the elderly. And you can imagine, can't you, how the whole family, or how the whole Jewish society gets together and really makes a celebration of it. You may be interested to know that this festival is even held in Cambridge. Derek Ryan, in his commentary, writes in an undergraduate newspaper in Cambridge, the following diary announcement appeared. Cambridge University Jewish Society, Sydney campaign against racism, Persian fancy dress party to celebrate the Purim festival, John Shaw Room, Sydney, 8:30 p.m. So here we have a festival. A festival that was instituted and then celebrated. Of course, we as believers today don't observe this particular festival, but there is a feast that we are required or commanded to regularly observe as Christians until Jesus comes again. And of course it is the Lord's Supper, which I've already made reference to this morning. Sometimes we call it communion. It's a feast that Jesus instituted on the night that he was betrayed. It's a very important part of the Christian life. It's a feast that enables us as believers to remember the Lord's death on the cross for us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember all that Jesus went through in order that he might defeat his enemies and our enemies, namely Satan, sin, and death. When we read the New Testament, we see that the church met on the first day of the week, that is the Sunday, to worship God and observe this feast. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. And this day became known as the Lord's Day. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John writes on the Lord's Day, "I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." And of course, as we've already sung this morning, the day marks the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're not saying this morning that we can only celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Neither am I saying that we must celebrate the Lord's Supper every single Sunday when we gather together. What I'm simply saying is that this is what the early church did. They came together on the first day of the week in order to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. And we would do well to observe it too, in order that we do not forget his love and his grace and his mercy. The Lord's Supper is a time that provides us with the opportunity to do a number of things. Firstly, to rest. Our lives are often extremely busy, aren't they? But we come together on a Sunday morning like this, and we stop and we remember. We think of God. We meditate upon the grace of God. And actually, when we do this, we find ourselves able to rest in the knowledge of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. We rest. Secondly, we fellowship. We fellowship firstly and primarily, I would suggest, with the Lord. This is the table of the Lord, and he invites us to his table. We are his guests. In Middle Eastern culture, to have a meal with someone is really to express your friendship with someone. And of course, it's at mealtime that we really fellowship, isn't it, with others. But we fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when we meet around his table. That there's a vertical dimension to it, but there's also a horizontal dimension to it. We fellowship with one another. And actually, when we turn to 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul had to work really hard in order to address this particular aspect. The Corinthian churches had become a divided church. And really, they were making a mockery of the Lord's table. The idea is, you see, that as we come together, we not only remember the Lord, but we remember, or we declare, our oneness in Christ. We fellowship with the Lord and we fellowship with one another. So we rest, we fellowship, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in his love and his mercy and grace. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me." We rejoice in the love, the grace, and the mercy of the Lord to us. To you. But it is also, in some churches, at least an opportunity to give. Some churches, you see, it's during the communion service that an offering is taken up, which goes to some kind of benevolent fund. Now, I'm on a mission this morning to try to introduce this. This is not my purpose at all, but some churches do this. And the money is given to those who are in need. I've already demonstrated this morning how forgetful I can be over so many things. And we can so easily, if we're not careful, to forget the Lord. Other things can so easily crowd into our lives. And I would argue this morning that forgetfulness is really a dangerous thing. On a Sunday evening, we're looking at the book of Exodus. And it's a wonderful story of how the Lord, by his power, brought his people, redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. As the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, they begin to moan and groan. They even express their desire to go back to the horror of slavery in Egypt. Can you believe it? Why on earth would they do that? Because they have forgotten what Egypt was like. They have forgotten what the Lord had done for them. They were not taking note of what the Lord was doing for them, and they were not really believing with their hearts what God was intending to lead them to. In many ways, it's a sad story. The psalmist exhorts us not to forget the Lord's benefits. But let me read to you from Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." not all his benefits. It's so easy to forget. And surely this is why the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, instituted the Lord's Supper. So that we as church might not forget his death upon the cross. You say, how is it possible for a church to forget the cross of Christ? Well, it's possible. Because we can come to church and we can talk about all kinds of good things, things that are written about in the scriptures. We can engage in all kinds of good and right activity. But Jesus was concerned that we keep the main thing, and that is of course what we endeavour to do as a local church, as we regularly observe the Lord's Supper. That's going to ask us this morning, are we in regular attendance at the Lord's Supper? Are we making every effort to observe the feast? Do we know that it will help to increase our love and our faith and our joy in the Lord? This is a meal that Jesus gave us for our safety, for our strengthening, and for our perseverance. What's the reason for living? What's the reason for serving? The reason for living and serving, I would argue this morning, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Catching sight of the coast of Greece, of a ruin topped by a cross, outlined against the skies, David Adeniyi, a missionary with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship and founder of the Discipleship Training Center in Singapore, was profoundly moved at the thought that the cross is the reason for everything I'm doing. Is the cross the reason for everything I'm doing? Is the cross the reason for everything that you're doing? Friends, do you bored by the story of my friend at the beginning of the sermon who seems sadly to have forgotten the Lord? Be warned too of the story of the Israelites in the book of Exodus, who forgot the Lord's goodness to them in the wilderness. Be encouraged to remember the feast. Be disciplined in remembering the feast. I finish this morning with a poem. It goes like this: My God, I love thee. Not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear, and manifold disgrace, and griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony. Yea, death itself, and all for me, who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so would I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most I don't think this morning sermon could have been any simpler, really. Just being exhorted to remember the Lord Jesus and his death for us upon the cross. We must not forget. In the busyness of life, we can so easily forget these things. But we need to remember continually. Let's pray together, shall we? And of course, in our mind again. Lord, as we read your word, we discover that there were so many festivals that the Jews observed in order to remember great events in their history, events when you intervened in order to save them. Lord, we do not observe all these festivals, but we do observe one particular feast, and that is the Lord's Supper. And we pray that as we celebrate it this morning, that you would impress upon all our minds and our hearts the greatness of our Lord Jesus and the wonder of his dying love for us upon the cross. Well, I would pray for my friend this morning who seems to have started so well and yet has drifted, has wandered from the things of yourself, and almost certainly is not rejoicing in his God and Saviour this day. We pray that you would remind him somehow of the things that he seems to have left behind, and that he may return along with his wife and his children to a place of worship, where Jesus and him crucified will be central to the ministry, and that flame of love that once burned so brightly in his life will be rekindled. Oh Lord, rekindle that flame of love in our hearts if it has grown cold this morning, if it has grown dear. Do that, Lord, we pray, as we meet around your table, as we think about your body broken for us upon the tree, as we think about your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Help us as a local church to keep the main thing. Guard us, Lord, against dwelling, focusing upon those things that are important, but are not of fundamental or vital importance. Lord, we would see Jesus. Open our eyes wide, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?